Basically, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are givers and there are receivers. Actually, everybody's a receiver of some kind. But then we have a decision to make after we have received, whether we're going to give anything or whether we're going to just continue to want to receive. This morning I want to talk about givers and receivers. We're going to look at a series of passages, and then I want to talk about how to develop this. We'll illustrate it, and then we'll talk about how to develop this wonderful quality of being givers. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. This will be the first of our passages. Jesus is about ready to send out some of his disciples on a mission. And this is just the beginning of his instructions to them. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep. Notice in the midst of these instructions, there is this one statement which I find so striking. Freely you have received, freely give. In other words, they're not going out charging for their services. If people want to help them as they're out on their journey, that's good. But this is not a pay-as-you-go kind of thing. And he points out that they have freely received. They have freely received from Jesus. They have freely received his instructions. They have freely received, actually, power from him and authority to preach a message and actually to heal people. And they have freely received. And so now they're going out to take something of what they have received and then freely give it to other people. Another passage in the Gospel of John, actually two passages. One that's very familiar to most of us, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God is the ultimate giver. And here it speaks of how God loved the world so much that he gave something of himself, his one and only Son. And as you go through the Gospel of John, John very much proclaims that Jesus is God in the flesh. God become a human being. And he gave Jesus not only to live in the world, but to die for the world. Later in John chapter 12. This is shortly before Jesus' death. This story is sandwiched between events toward the end of his life and the events that are going to move very quickly at the very end of his life. He has raised a man by the name of Lazarus from the dead. This has caused some religious leaders who don't like Jesus to dislike him even more, to hate him and to decide he needs to die. Okay, so this is the general situation. He goes to a dinner party at the home of some of his friends, Lazarus, who is raised from the dead, and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. He's in the home reclining, as was their custom. They would recline on low-lying couches facing the table where they would eat rather than usually sitting at a table. So he's reclining. Mary takes pint of pure nard. NIV calls it an expensive perfume. Yes, very expensive. Nard would be put in it came from India, all the way from India to the Mediterranean area. They were put in bottles that were sealed at the neck, not just corked, but the bottle was solid. And when it came time to use this, you would actually break the neck of the bottle, and there was enough for one use. And because the aroma of it, which was very, very perfumed, a very beautiful smell, because it went away so quickly, there was one use, okay? And these were so expensive that sometimes they were heirlooms passed down from generation to generation, but not used. Still sealed up in the little bottles. But it would be worth something, approximately almost a year's wages. So take most of your salary for a year, or an average salary for a year, and that's approximately how much this one little bottle of perfume was. Mary comes and she breaks the neck of the bottle, and she pours it on Jesus' feet, and then wipes his feet with her hair. If this sounds outrageous, it absolutely was. Who does that? She was showing her love, adoration, commitment to Jesus. It was extravagant. But Jesus is an extravagant Savior and is worth everything we've got to give him. But she's giving. She's giving an extraordinary gift. Then in contrast, we see that one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him, objects. And he makes an argument that on the face of it sounds good. He says, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. Doesn't that sound good? This was a waste. You could have taken that money and fed the poor. Now John puts, you could almost print this in parentheses, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and he was the treasurer of Jesus' group and kept helping himself. He was an embezzler, okay? Notice the contrast. Mary is a giver. Judas is a taker. Not, some receivers are not just receivers, but takers. And we're all aware of this, aren't we? I mean, there are some people, probably you can think of somebody you know, there are some people who will take everything you've got to give and then ask, why haven't you done more for them lately? On the other hand, and you probably know somebody like this, they will give and give and give and give and never expect anything in return. And I see, it's a mentality, see. In a sense, it's an action, but it's an action that very much comes from a mindset, a receiver mindset or a taker mindset. Another passage. We'll go to Mark chapter 10. A passage I often find myself drawn to. There's probably some psychological reason for it, but I find myself often drawn to this passage. In this passage, you have, it's kind of midpoint. Well, in Jesus' teaching of his disciples. Actually, it's kind of toward the end of it. In Mark, there are two halves, basically two halves to Mark, unequal in time. But in the first half, Jesus shows himself to be the promised Messiah who comes to fulfill all the ancient prophecies of Israel. But he has to do it very carefully because the people of his day believed that when the Messiah came, he would be a military leader and he would lead them to victory over all their enemies and set up a glorious earthly kingdom. Jesus came as the Messiah, the true Messiah, but he didn't come as a military leader. And so he had to be very careful in revealing himself as the Messiah, because he knew the kind of Messiah he was. He also knew the kind of Messiah that everybody thought he should be. So he's got to reveal himself as Messiah, but also do it in a way that doesn't cause the whole countryside to blow up in rebellion to fight the Romans who are in control. So in the first part of Mark, basically the first half of Mark, Jesus is slowly revealing himself as the true Messiah. Then, starting in chapter 8, he turns and begins showing his disciples, after he's convinced them that he's the Messiah, he begins showing them the kind of Messiah he is. And in the kind of centerpiece in Mark that goes from chapters 8 to chapter 10, Jesus three times predicts that he's got to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, die, and be raised. His disciples show in each of those cases not to understand what he's talking about, and in fact to violate the very principles of discipleship that he's revealing in what he's come to do. Now, why they didn't understand, I don't know, because he spoke pretty plainly about it. The only way I know to think about it is what he was saying was so outrageous to them that they couldn't grasp it. Okay, we hear what he's saying, but what's he really mean? He must be using some kind of metaphorical language. It must be symbolic. It must be a parable. It must be something other than actually saying that he's going to suffer many things and die and be raised. That stuff doesn't make sense. After all, we have just come to believe that he's the Messiah who's come to deliver us from those nasty Romans and to set up this glorious kingdom. So he has just given, in Mark chapter 10, he has just given his third prediction. Then, what a friend of mine used to call the two rich kids in the group, James and John, come to him and they ask him if he'll do whatever they ask. And so he says, "Speak on." And they ask that when he comes into his glory, if one of them can sit on his right hand and his left hand. I used to think his glory was heaven, but that's not what they're asking. When you're king in Jerusalem, up on the throne, we want to be the big guys next to you. We're going to be the top. We want to be the top ministers. That's the request. So Jesus talks to them about that, and there's a lot of irony in what he has to say to them. Basically, he says, "You're going to get a lot more than you bargained for," because it's the nature of discipleship, and they do. James becomes the first martyr of the 12 after Jesus' death. And John, who traditionally has been believed to be the last of the apostles, ends up in prison for his faith and in instructing churches that are being persecuted by the Romans. So they do follow him and come to high places of persecution and death for him. At this point, they don't understand any of that. They just want the big seats in the kingdom. Then it says that the other 10 become indignant with James and John. I love that. They became indignant. Why did they become indignant? Because they want the same thing that James and John want. And James and John have tried to cut in line ahead of them. We deserve that as much as they do. Well, more. So, they're indignant. And Jesus says, "You're acting..." And for Jews, this is a real insult. For us, not so much. He says, "You're acting like a bunch of Gentiles." But you're acting not just like Gentiles, you're acting like Gentile rulers that have power and they make people do what they want them to. And he says, "But it's not going to be that way among you. You're to be servants. Givers." See? You're to be servants. You want greatness, which is what James and John and all the others wanted. Greatness. He says, "You want to be great? Then become a servant to everybody else. There's the way to greatness." And then he caps it off by showing that he is the supreme example of what he's teaching them to be. Verse 45. One of the most incredibly wonderful passages about Jesus. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Son of Man was Jesus' favorite term for himself. It comes from Daniel 7. won't go into all that, but he's referring to himself. And of all the people who've ever lived on earth, Jesus was the one who most deserved to be served. But he says, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And as his ultimate service, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was a servant at heart. He served the needs of the people around him, although he was Lord of heaven and earth. He served the needs of people around him. We see it in another passage in John 13 when he kneels down and washes his disciples' feet. In their culture, only the lowest slave did that. The master did not do that for his disciples, but Jesus did. The sign that in the kingdom of God, the high place goes to the givers, to the ones who give up unconsciously and unselfishly and serve other people. Another passage. Hebrews chapter 2. Oh, 5 rather. Hebrews chapter 5. This is a letter written to Jewish Christians. And starting in Hebrews 5, starting with verse 11. The writer of Hebrews says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." And he goes on then, going even farther with this train of thought. But this is what I want you to notice. These people have been Christians for a while. In fact, they've been Christians long enough that they should be teaching, but they just need somebody to teach them all over again. In other words, they have been given. In this case, it's not money, or it's not Jesus gave by laying his life down. Money is one of the ways you give, but it's only one of them. But in this case, it's teachings that they have received. They receive these teachings. They should be in a place where they can teach others, but they're still just babies wanting to be fed. They just haven't grown up. Okay. Back to Book of Ephesians. I want us to notice two passages in Ephesians, one in Acts, and then we'll move on from this part. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is giving instructions in living the Christian life. And there's a whole list of these, a whole string of these, but there's one I want to zero in on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." Okay, among this fine group of Christians, there have been some people who were former thieves. They made their living by stealing other people's stuff. Okay? And as part of his instructions to these Christians, he says, "He who has been stealing must steal no more." Okay. All right. Stop stealing. But then what are you supposed to do? If you're supposed to stop stealing, then what? Well, work. How about that? Instead of stealing, work. And do something useful with your hands. Okay. Stop stealing. Start making money legitimately. But then notice the last phrase, that he may have something to share with those in need. It's wonderful. Notice the final transformation. The one who is stealing people's other stuff, taker, receiver of stolen goods now becomes the giver. He doesn't just stop stealing. It's not just a negative teaching, but it's a positive teaching. You stop stealing, you start working legitimately so you can give it away, so you can give to others. And then just a little farther down, first two verses of chapter 5 gives us a kind of basis for this living. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. In Christ we are children of God. And then he says, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. God is a giver. He's the basis for our learning how to give. One more passage. Book of Acts, chapter 20. Verse 35. No, I'll read a little more than that to get the context. 32 through 35. This is the Apostle Paul. He's on his way. He's in Ephesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, as it turns out, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be taken to Rome. He's going to be imprisoned, tried as being a Christian. And this is likely his last time to see these Christian leaders, Ephesian elders. And this is just part of his instructions to them. Acts 20, starting with verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that with these hands of mine, I supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, you must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, that the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is the only place in the Bible where these words of Jesus are recorded. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, notice Jesus wasn't saying that there's no blessing in receiving, because there is. He's just saying the greater blessing is not receiving, but it's giving. In just our normal, everyday lives, the greatest blessing comes when we give, not when we receive. Receiving is a blessing. Receiving from other people is a blessing, but it's not as great as the blessing we receive when we give. Question is, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? I mean, a good portion of our world thinks that nothing beats receiving. Giving's not all it's cracked up to be. But Jesus says it's more blessed to receive than to give. Or no, to give than receive, rather. To give than receive. So the question is, do we really believe that? But we've seen throughout these passages, this is a constant theme, and there are many other passages that we could go to throughout the Bible that speak of the blessedness of giving yourself away. And it can have to do with money, but we've also noticed that it doesn't necessarily have to do with money at all. It might be some kind of possessions, or it might be your life. It might be living as a servant, looking to encourage people, an act of kindness to a stranger. There's a mindset that goes with giving, that I'm looking for opportunities to do something good for someone else, and that is one of the marks that shows that Jesus Christ has touched your life when you develop a giving mindset. Now, it's not the only mark, but it's a very striking one. You know, when infants are not real good givers. Reason being, they just can't. Now, we could say that they give me great joy, but that's not exactly the same thing, okay? Because of where they are in their lives, they need to be receivers, not givers. It's nothing against an infant. It's just where they are. But the tragedy isn't that an infant has to receive. The tragedy is when you've got an infant who's 18 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 and is still receiving and not giving. There's the real tragedy. In Palestine, there is the Dead Sea. The surface of the Dead Sea is the lowest point on Earth. It's 390 meters or 1,300 feet below sea level, the surface of the Dead Sea. Because of this, the Jordan River and other streams flow into the Dead Sea, but the water doesn't go anywhere. It can't go anywhere. There's no lower point for it to go to. So water comes into the Dead Sea and never leaves. It evaporates. It leaves rich mineral deposits, which are difficult, almost impossible to get out. It's just dead. A life that always receives and never gives is like the Dead Sea. It's just dead. It's not going anywhere. It's not doing anything. It's not helping anyone else. So, if we want to imitate God, if we want to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we develop this wonderful trait of being givers? Well, I would suggest that you just start out by making the decision that that's what you want to be. I want to be a giver. Now, by the way, I'll say as a little note here, some people are really good givers but really poor receivers. I think those are the minority, but there are some people who just aren't good at receiving. They don't know how to be gracious receivers. If you're one of those people, then you need to work on being a gracious receiver. But that's probably not the problem with most of us. So we need to make a determination that we're going to learn to be good givers. Then it helps if we spend some time meditating on how much we have already received. Some people think, you know, sometimes people will say, I never got anything from anybody. Nobody ever gave me anything. That is absolutely false. Ridiculous statement from a Christian point of view, but any other point of view for that matter. The fact that you are alive means that you've already received a gift. The Bible says our very lives are gifts of God. The very fact that you are able to get up, move around, be here this morning shows that you have been given a gift or gifts. God has given us so much just up front. He has blessed our lives so greatly with family, with friends, with what we have learned about Jesus Christ or are learning, with hope for the future, with the way He has loved us and the people He has put in our lives who love us. We've already been given so much by God Himself. But we've been given by other people too. It may be family, it may be friends, it may be brothers and sisters in Christ. We have received a lot already. And to realize how much we have received and how undeserved it is can warm our hearts to be givers. Also, going along with this is just look at Jesus as the example. We've talked about Him before here, but just read through His life and notice how He lived His life for others. He gave His life away. Use Him as a kind of model for yourself, as a person who has a giving heart, who rather than just wanting to take and take and take and take, wants to find ways to give and to be a blessing to other people. And then just begin in your own ways, in your own everyday life, with the opportunities that you have to give yourself away. And the giving yourself away may have to do with money, it may have to do with possessions, but it may have to do with time. with effort, with little acts of kindness that don't cost that much, but can mean so much to people. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes somebody does something really nice for you. There was no real expense involved in it, or very little. But it just made your day. We can do that for other people. It's part of a giving mindset. And as we do this, just keep praying that God will use you as you receive from Him, that He will use you then as a conduit to take the things He has given you and to bless the lives of other people. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us as a giving God, and that you have revealed yourself to us in Jesus Christ, and you have shown us what it means to have a human life, as we see in Jesus, that gives itself away. Father, help us to imitate you and imitate you and the Lord Jesus in learning to be people who give and who serve and who look to the needs of others and not simply our own. Help us, Father, to live unselfishly, looking to you for our encouragement and our inspiration and our example. In Jesus' name, amen.